We are going to be looking at something about keeping ourselves centered. I don't know if you've ever messed with there's several things that are important to keeping centered. And I don't know if you've ever done anything with clay before, but putting things on a wheel and keeping them centered is very, very difficult, at least learning how to do that. I once saw a guy went to a college where they had a guy that was doing an example of how to show and throw big pots. He put 20 pounds of clay on the wheel and threw it and centered it before I could even try and attempt to center something like this, a small pot. But he was excellent at getting things centered, because the problem is if you try and work with it just a little bit askew, a little bit off, then it just will always be out of whack. It'll never come back to center. It'll never be good. And he was able to do that with 20 pounds of clay all at once. He was a master craftsman. And if, you know, this imagery is too kind of ghost for you, you can think of a wood lathe or a metal lathe. And that thing is spinning at thousands of RPMs. How many of you watch videos just to try and go to sleep at night on YouTube? Anybody? Okay, some of you are guilty. Some of the ones I've been watching lately are they take and they epoxy large pieces of wood together and then turn bowls out of them, and they spin, and they have to get those centered just right to turn the bowls out of those or make pieces out of wood with a wood lathe. But what's important is that it's centered. If it's not centered, then everything goes flying apart and can be rather dangerous. But I want to talk tonight about living every day with a Christ-centered life. Would you say that things are kind of crazy right now? Just a bit different. We're living in different times. Things not just with viruses, they're just across our nation. Things seem crazy and out of control. How many of you, do they still have merry-go-rounds on playgrounds, or are those outlawed now? Are those like now too dangerous? Like metal dashboards are gone because they're too dangerous, and now all of a sudden you kind of have to have plastic dashboards and airbags because it was dangerous. Did you guys know what I'm talking about, merry-go-rounds? Yeah. Okay, so merry-go-rounds are important. If you stay centered and your friends are out there trying to sling you off the merry-go-round, as long as you stay centered, what happens? You're good, right? I'm centered, I'm okay, but as soon as you start going out, what starts increasing? The G-forces start increasing, and you start to get flung off. How many of you guys ever watch fail videos at all, speaking of YouTube? Okay, I once saw a fail video where there was a scooter, and they were putting the rear wheel up against the merry-go-round to spin it really fast, and you know something bad's gonna happen, right? And you're not gonna not watch it, right? So somebody was trying to hang on for dear life while the motorcycle was spinning a merry-go-round as fast, and guess what happened? They flew off, right? Obviously, that's what happened. But it feels like sometimes that's our lives right now, that things are spinning so out of control that and faster than we can deal with right now, and life is not centered. And so we're going to talk about how to stay centered. We have a great example of somebody who was pretty centered. Would you say that Paul was centered in his life? I would say so. He kind of kept things together. But if we're to be centered, the first thing we need to do is we need to die. That's the first thing we've got to do to stay centered. It may seem extreme, but obviously we put the spiritual context on that. In John chapter 12, verse 24 to 25, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And we understand that concept. I don't know if many of you plant or have planted anything, but that seed dies and continues to grow something else. And that same concept is here. We have to die in order for us to bear the fruit that we're supposed to in the kingdom. Also, we know in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we can read this passage to understand the concept that self needs to die. How many times does he talk about killing the ego and putting the ego away and dying to self and making sure that self is out of the way? Sometimes we are our own worst enemy when it comes to trying to serve God, and we get in the way of doing that. Romans chapter 6 talks a lot about death. Your own little study, if you wanted to do a study, is go through Romans chapter 6 and highlight how many times death and dead and crucified and those kind of concepts are used in this chapter. But when we say here, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may increase? Never, may never be. When we become Christians, when we become saints, we're baptized into Christ, we're dead to sin, and we must die to sin as well and continue to die to sin. We cannot continue walking in that. We can only have the new life if we've died and been risen through with Him through baptism. That's when we get the new life. That's when we walk in newness, but not until we've died can we do that. Of course, we also, in Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which we the world has been crucified to me. Not only crucifying sin, but our concept of the world and what's important to us needs to change. Those things that we once thought were most important to us needs to change as well. And for us to die to the world and make that change, make that shift in how we think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which you I have in Christ, I die daily. Dying daily. It's a continual decision to put Christ and what He wants first in order to get my life centered. I need to die to self and put those things and those needs first. In order for me to get my life centered, I need to be able to die daily. It's a continual choice, an everyday choice, as we try and live this life that we've been given to live here on this earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we see this other concept. So staying centered, we have to start by dying to self, dying to sin, dying to the world, and dying daily, being compelled to live that life. And then staying centered, we must live in Christ in order to stay centered. Christ is the sphere of our spiritual life. He is the center of everything. We've seen that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we have all blessings in Christ, and that He becomes the sphere. Every decision we make, everything we base our lives on becomes centered in Christ. And that's where we need to focus our lives. And I'm not promoting a wristband of any kind or a slogan, but just getting our lives focused. We need to make sure that we're living in Him and knowing that that is what we need to be focusing on. Living in Christ also means that we must abide or be in Christ. Many have used this passage to teach something that it doesn't say. But abiding in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. We can't do anything apart from Christ. We must be plugged in to what Christ is doing. He is the vine and we are the branches. If we're plugged in with Christ and doing what He wants us to do, then we're bearing the fruit and doing what He would have us to do. We cannot do that apart from Him. Separate from Him, we can do nothing. And so living in Christ, we must be those that would bear fruit. Living in Christ also means that we're living in Christ is living in the church. And Ephesians, obviously, chapter 5 deals a lot with this and using the marriage relationship as an example. As we look at this passage, we've seen it quite a bit. But living in Christ, we cannot divorce ourselves from the church. You can't be in Christ and say, well, I don't want anybody else. I want Jesus, but I don't want organized religion. Have you heard that before? It's an interesting concept, organized religion. Just saying that makes me think, well, would you like disorganized religion? I'm not... But you understand that I can't do anything, all these kind of churches and all that. I do my own thing. Me and Jesus do our own thing over here, and I don't need anything that man has put together, is basically what they're saying when they say we don't need organized religion. But what God is saying is you can't have me and not have the church. When we look at this passage, we see the relationship and the love that Christ has for the church. And you can't say, well, I want Jesus, but I don't want all those other people. It doesn't work that way. And John in 1 John would say, you can't love God and hate your brother. You can't do one or the other. We cannot do that. And so in order for us to be in Christ, we must be in His church, living in the church, being active in the church. Of course, being a part of that branch and being producing fruit, but we need to be in Christ in order to be staying centered. And in the congregation, we find help. We find those that would help us and are living in the same way, living and pulling in the same direction, and we can do that together. But apart from that, we're on our own, and it's not easy to do something like that on your own, such a huge undertaking when there's so much going on around us. In living a staying centered, we must also live with Christ, living with Christ. Paul kind of had a rough a rough go at it in his life. Would you say that? There's a few things that happened to him. He was forsaken by all in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you felt deserted, where you were alone. There's nobody there to defend you, nobody there to take up for you, nobody there to draw comfort from. And he said, I was deserted. And in his graciousness, he says, may it not be accounted against them. But who stood with him in this text? But the Lord stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, to all the Gentiles might hear that I was rescued out of the mouth of the lion, the lion's mouth. And we don't know if that's a literal event or figurative language that he's using there, but the concept that standing with God, with Christ, I'm rescued out of the mouth of the lion. If we think about Satan as that roaring lion, as Peter mentions, we can really see the application there about being rescued out of the mouth of the lion. If we think about Christ standing with him, being rescued by him, the power that we get through him, being in a relationship with him, obviously we understand that we will not be forsaken. And that's the message that Christ gave his disciples as well. If you can imagine standing and seeing Christ go up and he's gone, here is your master that you've had, your teacher that you've had for so long, and now he's giving you this huge task. But he says, never fear, I've overcome the world, right? Do not fear, I'll be with you even till the end of the age. And so, and that's his message to his disciples and his message to us today. So we need to stand with Christ. And with Christ's message, you can't really do one or the other. He who is not with me is against me, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. You can't, well, I'll stand over here out of the way and not really pick sides. I'm going to try and be Switzerland in all this. And that's not really an option. You either are with Christ or you're against him. You're not. There's no options there. And Paul was one who was contrary to Christ. He was one who was persecuting God. He was one who was against God. And it was him that said, who are you? And it's, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. He stood contrary to God. But then, after his conversion, he was one that was converted completely. In Acts chapter 9, we see his conversion, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Grasping or trying to understand what a huge change that was. Here is somebody who had gotten permission from the elders, had gotten permission from the chain of command to bring people bound to be judged, bring people bound to Jerusalem with such conviction. And now, after his conversion, it says immediately he went home and really thought about what he needed to do and applying his life. And immediately he went home and thought about, well, I just need to live and be a good example. Is that what his text says? Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. He went right to the synagogue, the very place that he was buddy-buddy with before. Now he was going in 180 degrees change and preaching the message of Christ, that he is indeed the Son of God, not a blasphemer, not a somebody who thought was a blasphemer, but he was now proclaiming him as the Son of God. And that people were confused at this message. Is this not he? Is this not the one in Jerusalem who destroyed all those who called on his name? And now he's come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests. But Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. There was immediate change and a huge switch whenever he made that change. So living with Christ, we need to make that same kind of change and commitment in our lives. As you look at his life, we see also that we need to live for Christ, in, with, and for Christ as we live this life. Paul lived and thought this way. As we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. When we live our life centered in Christ, everything is about Christ and the glory to Jesus. Glory to Christ. Our lives are hidden. It's not about anything else. It's not about what is seemingly most important. It's not about a flag. It's not about our nationality. It's not about our pet issues. It's not about those things. Everything is centered in Christ. Everything is to the glory and in the church and Christ Jesus for all generations. It's not about our own issues. It's about what is for Christ, and we must live for Christ and be centered in that, to stay centered in a life living for him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. It's possible to be disappointed in people, isn't it? How many of you have ever worked, and you've worked in a situation where I'm doing a good job, whatever the job is, you thought, I'm doing a great job at this work. I am doing better than anybody. I have shined this fryer shinier than anybody has ever shined it before. I've got all, like even in the corners, if you've worked in food service ever, 90% of food service, it feels like, is just cleaning stuff all the time. It's so annoying, but when you take it and you clean it, shinier than anything, and you think somebody's going to take notice of this, somebody's going to notice this work and say, Josh, you did such a great job. Nobody shined it better than you. And when they don't give you the praise and the accolades that you feel like you deserved in that moment, what do you get? Oh, I'm disappointed. I shined it shinier than the shiniest demon, and nobody is ever going to give me the credit that's due to me. And we get disappointed. But who are we working for in that moment? I was working for myself, and I was working just to get the praise of men. That's what I was wanting, the praise of men. People will oversee those things. And sometimes somebody else might get the credit. Maybe the second shift gets the credit for shining it shinier than anything else before, and you are sitting there, no, I'm the one that shined it. Disappointment. But if I'm working for Christ, everything I'm doing is for Him. Does it matter if I get recognition? Now I recognize psychologists will say that, hey, every once in a while you need to get positive affirmation. I understand that. But can we get that here? Do I have to look for that out there? Can we come here and get positive affirmation for the way we live our lives, and we pray for one another, we know each other's personal struggles, things that are happening out there, and we say, I know you're struggling with this, or I know this is happening, but you're doing great with it, or whatever it is that we know we can do to help and lend a word, because out there we're not going to get the kind of praise that we feel we deserve. But in here, as a family of God, we can help encourage one another and build one another up, but we do everything as working for the Lord rather than men, because if you're working for men and you want the praise of men, you will be disappointed. I'm sorry, that just, it happens. But if you're working for Christ, you will never be disappointed. You will always be rewarded. In living for Christ, we need to think about Romans 12 and change about how we think and know that our bodies and our service are to God. I think of anybody is, well, there are many examples of those in the Bible who lived in such a way that their body was in service to God. The prophets of old, with things that they had to do, the crazy things that they would have to do in order to show examples of what God was going to do to them, they really surrendered their lives, everything, in some cases who they married, and everything was surrendered into service to God. And Paul was one of those, of course, who had surrendered his life as a living sacrifice. There's so many things that he had to go through in his service to God, and he did that as a great example of one who did that. And of course, if we're going to be Christ-centered, we're Christ-centered and we think about this because of what Christ has done for us. Christ not only died for us, but Christ lived for us. In 1 John 1 and John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He lived for us. Christ lived for us. Christ also suffered for us. In Matthew chapter 27, what's interesting about this passage, when Barabbas was released, Pilate picked probably the most vile person to be released, thinking they'll pick Jesus over Barabbas. Barabbas is this individual everybody knows is guilty. And they'll pick Jesus over this Barabbas guy. Hopefully that would kind of lean him away from having to make the decision on his own. But when they chose Barabbas, and Barabbas was released. What's interesting is that Christ did this when we were also in Barabbas's place. Christ died for us when we stood where Barabbas was, guilty. So if you want to make this passage, as we read it, more personal, put your own name there. Take out Barabbas and put your name there. Then released he unto them Josh. But Jesus he scourged and delivered to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered unto him the whole band, And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and a reed on his right hand, and they kneeled down before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took him off the robe and put on him his garments and led him away to crucify him. Christ suffered for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet Barabbas, while we were yet guilty, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so to live every day, we do make these decisions. And the question for you tonight is, will you live every day with a Christ-centered life? Will you live every day with it? Will I wake up every morning and know that my life is crucified, is hidden in Christ, and I die to myself daily, and I live to serve Christ, and I live for Him, I live in Him, I live with Him, and connected to Him, working in the church, being diligent in my service, working for the Lord rather than for men, and know that in all of that, in all of that, we think of Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, if I keep living. As he wrote this letter, penned this letter in jail, if I live beyond my sentence that I'm serving right now, if I live, I'm going to live to serve Christ. And if I die, everything is gain. If our lives seem like they're spinning out of control and things are crazy right now, living every day with a Christ-centered life puts us in focus. It doesn't matter what happens on the outside. It can keep spinning. It can keep going. But if I'm centered, I'm fine. Our lives are hid in the hands of the master craftsman. I am the potter. Thou art the clay. Or you're the potter, I'm the clay. I messed that up there. But you understand, we just sung that passage. We understand that concept. That our hands are, our lives are hidden in the hands of the greatest master craftsman. And so for everything that's going on around us, it doesn't really matter what happens. If I die, I gain everything, and I lose nothing. So tonight, if you need to put your Lord and Savior on a baptism, and you need to answer that call, will you this day put on Christ in baptism after having renounce sin, after having repented, after confessing his name before men, will you come forward and say, I want to put on Christ in baptism? Tonight you have that opportunity to do that. Tonight the invitation is always open. If there's prayers that you need in the church, please come now as we stand and as we sing.